Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll be in verses 9 through 14 this morning as we end our time in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Well, we've been on this journey in the book of Ecclesiastes for a couple of months now, and we've walked this journey with the preacher throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. We've traveled with the preacher as he has sought the purpose of life. We've traveled with him as he's experimented with pleasure, wealth, wisdom, work, and a host of other issues. We have sat and listened to him explain that all of these things are vanity apart from God. And now here we are at our end in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we wonder what the preacher has for us as we finish our time together this morning. Listen to these words from Augustine. In his book, Confessions, he writes, "Can any praise be worthy of the Lord's majesty? How magnificent his strength! How inscrutable his wisdom! Man is one of your creatures, Lord, and his instinct is to praise you. He bears about him the mark of death, the sign of his own sin, to remind him that you thwart the proud. But still, since he is part of your creation, he wishes to praise you. The thought of you stirs him so deeply that he cannot be content unless he praises you, because you made us for yourself. In your heart, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." This is Augustine's opening prayer in Confessions, which works or serves as somewhat of an autobiography. And in this book, he confesses how his heart was quenched with the living waters of Jesus after 3 decades of immorality. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, serves as the preacher's confession. And what is the preacher's word for himself and for us this morning? Fear God. Obey his commandments. This is why we exist. If you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. The word of the Lord says this: "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed, or the collected sayings they are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to gather together to worship. We thank you for the songs. We thank you for the prayer. God, we thank you for your word. We ask now that you would glorify yourself through the preaching of your word. God, I pray that you would lead me by your Spirit to proclaim your word faithfully, that Christ would be exalted, and that you would, by your Spirit, conform us to Christ, challenge us, encourage us, and convict us. To you be the honor and the glory. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to talk to you about the fear of God. This is what the preacher says, that we ought to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We see this in verse 13. But what does it mean for us to fear God? Let's consider the paradox of fear. When we read the Bible, the idea of fear seems confusing. It seems that fear is sometimes painted as a bad thing, and other times it's a good thing. For example, in the book of 1 John, we read, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." In the Gospel of Luke, we read that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. But then we read passages that seem to call for us to fear God. We read here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we read in Proverbs chapter 1 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that fools despise wisdom and instruction. We read in Proverbs chapter 9 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Or we read in Psalm 86, which says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." And so on the one hand, we're told that we've been set free from fear. But on the other, we're told that we ought to fear. Well, which one is it? Well, to answer that question, we must distinguish between right and wrong fears, or we can call them ungodly and godly fear, as the Puritan John Bunyan referred to them. Let's consider these two types of fears. The first type of fear is ungodly fear. This is the sort of fear that results from sin. This is the sort of fear that caused Adam to hide from God in the Garden of Eden. This ungodly fear opposes a love for God. Ungodly fear inspires people to rebel against God. Ungodly fear flows from a misunderstanding about God. Ungodly fear misinterprets the character of God. You see, ungodly fear sees nothing of God's kindness, love, grace, and mercy. It only looks to His judgment, righteousness, and wrath. And this sort of fear is the work of Satan. As Thomas Manton once said, Satan labors to represent God in halves, only as a consuming fire, as clothed with justice and vengeance. "Oh no," says Manton. "It is true that he will not suffer his mercy to be abused by contemptuous sinners. He will not clear the guilty, though he waits long on them before he destroys them, but the main of his name is his mercy and goodness." But this is how Satan operates, friends. He loves to misrepresent God. He loves for people to view God as only negative, waiting in heaven to strike us down for a single sin. This sort of fear, this ungodly fear, drives people away from God. This fear is seen in the worker who obeys only to avoid punishment and discipline, not out of love and adoration or even gratitude. Ungodly fear keeps people from embracing God and entrusting themselves to Him for their place of refuge, peace, and joy. This sort of ungodly fear breeds idolatry. As we read in the book of 2 Kings, "So they feared the Lord, but they also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away." You see, people who have an ungodly fear of God turn to other things or people for comfort and salvation. Now, we've seen this throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, a search for significance in things that cannot ultimately satisfy, but only enslave. Ungodly fear fears holiness because it loves the darkness. This sort of ungodly fear is demonstrated in the person who refuses to embrace Christ because he loves his sin too much. I've shared this story before, so forgive me for repeating it, but this was seen most clearly when I shared the gospel in the park one day in Massachusetts. I stumbled upon a guy sitting on a ledge and began to share the gospel with him. He told me that he loved his sin too much to come to Christ. To him, God was a killjoy. But I asked him, "Do you have kids?" He said that he did. And I asked him if he had ever warned his kids or got onto them for anything. He admitted that he did. When I asked why he would do such a thing, he said because he loved them and he didn't want them to get hurt. It's interesting. Yet you shake your fist at the God of the universe who created you and knows what's best for you. He admitted that he was inconsistent, but it didn't faze him. Perhaps that's you this morning. Let me say these words to you, which I've said before. God isn't a killjoy. He simply opposes that which kills joy. God isn't a killjoy. He simply opposes that which kills joy. John Bunyan once wrote, "It's the devil's work to promote a fear of God that makes people afraid of God, such that they want to flee from God. The Spirit's work is the exact opposite, to produce in us a wonderful fear that wins and draws us to God." So we've looked at ungodly fear. What then is godly or ungodly fear? What then is godly fear? Well, godly fear drives people to Christ, not away from Him. It's a fear, as Spurgeon once said, that leans towards the Lord because of His goodness. See, godly fear is not a fear of punishment, but a rejoicing in what God has done for His people through the new covenant. And God says through His prophet Jeremiah in chapter 33, "I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it." You see, this godly fear is a fear that has received the glorious benefits of God's goodness, that then produces a sweet awe and reverence of Him. Godly fear is a gracious fear that leads to rejoicing and trembling before God because of what God has provided for us in Christ. And what are the effects of this fear? Godly fear is demonstrated in our love for God. Now, we fear God not because we're afraid of Him, but because we delight in Him. A couple of weeks ago, I think it was, that I mentioned various responses in the Bible to the encountering the living God. These people fell before God. A godly fear falls before the Lord, but it always falls towards the Lord, not away from Him. This is not a passionless fear, but one that trembles before God. Godly fear is overwhelmed by God's goodness. Michael Reeves says it like this: "True fear of God is true love for God defined. It is the right response to God's full-orbed revelation of Himself and all His grace and glory." Godly fear produces a joy in believers. Godly fear produces holiness. More specifically, godly fear creates a heart that delights in holiness. As we heard sung earlier today in Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law he meditates day and night." Or as we read here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." You see, at its root, disobedience to God stems from distrust and distaste for God's sovereign rule. Those who fear the Lord listen and obey the Lord because they have been made new in Christ. And these are the two types of fears: ungodly and godly. But it raises a question, doesn't it? How do we cultivate a godly fear of God? Well, godly fear stems from the heart. Psalm 112 reads, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." See, obedience to God is not a begrudging task to be accomplished. It is a product of delight in the goodness of God. But how do we grow in this delight? Now, that's the question, isn't it? And the answer might seem overly simplistic and, dare I say, even churchy. Well, we grow in our delight of God as we meditate upon the goodness of God displayed in the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. We grow in our delight of God as we meditate upon the goodness of God displayed in the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not, as some have advocated, a fake it till you make it message. Now, some say that you cultivate this delight through outward acts. And this was Aristotle's philosophy. He said, we become righteous by doing righteous deeds. But that message, church, runs against the gospel message. That sort of behavior seeks to transform or renew the fruit, but not the root. But as we read in Scripture, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And as Martin Luther once said, we do not become righteous by doing righteous deeds, but having been made righteous, we do righteous deeds. See, we don't obey to be loved. We obey because we have been loved and we have been made new through the message of Jesus Christ. We keep God's commands because we fear God, and we fear God because the Spirit of God has opened our eyes to see the beauty of the Son of God. Which is why we need a heart change. This is why God, speaking through his prophet Ezekiel, tells his people that he will give them a new heart that delights in him and delights in his ways. And God does this through the proclamation of the gospel message. As the word is proclaimed, the Spirit works to bring about this heart change. And God accomplishes this work. Michael Reeves, again, is helpful here. He says, it is always the gospel that does the deepest plow work in our hearts. And one theologian said it like this. This is how you must cultivate Christ in yourself. Faith must spring up and flow from the blood and wounds and death of Christ. If you see in these that God is so kindly disposed towards you, that he even gives his own son for you, then your heart in turn must grow sweet and disposed towards God. Another way of saying this, church, is that we should never grow beyond our need for the gospel. I once read of a girl who went to church with her family, and after service, her parents were talking to her about what she thought of the service, and she said, it's just the same thing over and over and over again. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But church, may that be true of us. That it's always Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We need the gospel. It is the foundation and the motivation for faithful Christian living. We need the gospel. But it's here that some might raise the question. Yeah, but can we cultivate good habits? I mean, is that wrong? I know, you know, Aristotle said we become righteous by doing righteous things, and I get that that goes against the gospel, but shouldn't we cultivate good habits? I mean, won't that help us? Well, why wouldn't we focus on doing good? Well, we must learn that merely doing good things won't necessarily produce a heart change. Well, righteousness, for the sake of appearance, will always fail to cultivate within us a delight in God. But looking at good habits, church attendance, prayer, Bible reading, These are good things, but they are never to be an end in and of themselves. They are to be a means of receiving and growing in grace. To quote one theologian, it is not the mere act of going to church that does us good. It is the gospel that we hear there. Only the gospel has the power to transform us. And we come into contact with it prayerfully through prayer, the word, singing, and observing the ordinances. This is why we value here of being a word-centered church. Because the word of God is instrumental in transforming believers. As Peter says, we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Or as we read in Psalm 86, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. What do you fear? Or who do you fear? And we fear many things. Michael Reeves says, we fear our children getting hurt because we love them. We fear losing our jobs because we love the security and the identity that they give us. We fear rejection and criticism because we love approval. But what do you fear? And what do your fears reveal about yourself and your priorities? We were created to fear God. It's the whole duty of man, as the preacher says in verse 13. So let us close by asking ourselves honestly this morning. Do we have an ungodly or godly fear of God? And then what gives us that impression? Because as we've looked through the book of Ecclesiastes, our hearts will be restless until they rest in God. Let's pray together.